Being some international church at Mount Kiara, the last time I was here was, if I remember correctly, was back in November, and I brought to you a message from on the Great Commission. And the Lord, I just very quick updates. The Lord just continues to bless the church plant in Mount Kiara. There is no doubt that he led us to plant this church, and he continues to show us that and reveal that to us and just prove himself faithful. So I bring you greetings this morning from them. They are, let's see, the youth are in Sunday school, and the music team is warming up, and they will begin their service about 10:30. I want to just thank you for your continued prayer support. I appreciate the partnership that First Baptist Subong has with the International Mission Board, with our personnel here on the ground, and with the variety of work that we are involved in. And just ask you that you would continue to pray for the church in Mount Kiara. We also, last October, began a church down in Kajang, that is also going well. It is comprised mostly of university students, but not all. It is summer break for some of the universities down in that area, so it's a small, intimate group these couple of months, but the Lord is moving down there as well. Appreciate the partnership with First Baptist as we continue to look at the joining forces in the area of Poutre Heights and the establishment of a church there. It's beginning now as the merging of, I think, some cell groups, people coming together. And I appreciate the fact that First Baptist is willing to give up resources, including people. Churches need to be in the business of running people off, just as they're in the business of bringing people in. You bring them in, you prepare them, you equip them, and you run them off to be a part of ministry. So just to trust the Lord for that. Thank you also for the partnership as we continue to look at establishing this new international school here in the Klang Valley, and for stepping out in great faith and trust to allow the incubation of that to take place as a learning center here at First Baptist. My children will be attending starting September 3rd, two of my children anyway, September 3rd, and to great relief of my wife, and therefore great relief to me as well. We enroll the older two in the school. So I want to thank Peter for the opportunity to speak this morning. I just have one request. Next time you preach through the Ten Commandments, I'll gladly sign up for idolatry or stealing or coveting. I'm not sure, you know, you bring in the guest speaker to tackle the tough one, I guess. I'm beginning to detect a pattern as I am invited to speak in different churches in the Klang Valley. The pastors, well, let's invite in the IMB guys and let them tackle the these issues. But it's always a pleasure to be back at First Baptist. My heart right now is a little bit of a hole. I mean, I miss the church family in Mount Kiara. But you know what? If I'm going to be anywhere besides Mount Kiara this morning, I like coming to First Baptist and to be able to share with you from the Word. So as I stand before you with fear and trembling on this topic this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open his word together. Father, thank you so much for calling us your own. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity this morning to gather in this place as an assembly of your believers, the church. Father, thank you for the chance to join together in prayer and in song, and now to open your word. Father, my continued prayer is that you would engage your people by your Holy Spirit. Father, allow us to meet you face to face this morning in your word. And Father, whatever message you have for each of us from these passages on this topic, God, meet each one of us where we are. May we hear what we need to hear, and Father, may we be empowered and emboldened to act on what we need to do in this area of our lives. Father, right now, I pray for clarity of thought, a peace of the heart, and just ask that you would speak this morning to your people from your word. Father, that I would merely be a conduit this morning through which you are speaking. Father, I step aside to become less, that right now in these moments you might become more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Peter actually called me several months ago, probably 3 months ago, and asked me to take this date and this topic. And so I've had plenty of time to prepare. How do you prepare for something like this? Well, the Lord began to bring story after story into my life of brokenness in individuals, brokenness in families. And in some of those instances, praise God, stories of redemption and restoration. And I hope that by the end of the day, that no matter what is said regarding this area, that we always remember that in Jesus Christ, there is redemption from any circumstance, and there is restoration by the grace of God. Let me share a couple of stories with you this morning, though. The first one is it ends well as it can end, I guess. But it's a story of a pastor who was in a church planting pastor role and was in a fatherly pastoral role. He and his wife were trying to help a young couple in their congregation that was wanting to get married, but they were living together. And so the pastor said, well, you know, we don't mind doing the wedding, but we need to set a time where for the next 3 to 6 months you separate, you're not living together, and that you allow us to disciple you and help prepare you for marriage. And in that process, they were also teaching this young lady just how to be responsible, how everything from jobs to how to handle a personal budget, household budget, and trying to just parent her. And one evening, while this pastor was trying to help her with one of these budgeting issues, sitting down looking through finances, she made a pass at him. And in a moment of great weakness, he obliged and gave in. And what started out as a one-time oops moment became a several months of an affair under his own roof, in his own home, without his wife knowing. Finally, things came out. Of course, he confessed. He had to resign as a pastor and will probably never pastor again. So the bad news is that he was disqualified. He was no longer able to fulfill biblically God's call on his life as a pastor. The good news is his wife was faithful and remained with him, and he has restored their marriage. They both have successful careers, and he has a real heart for helping young pastors, young leaders in accountability issues. But there's one other thing in this story that is an underlying strand, and that is at the age of 19, as a young man, this pastor became involved with pornography. And for years, all the way up until, of course, this time of an affair, he struggled with the issue. And even as a pastor, he had times where he looked at pornography. And so basically what started out at the age of 19 just became a poison and a part of his life that eventually led that in this moment when this young lady made a pass at him, he... because of that, he really feels like that fed into his moment of moral failure in this affair. I will go ahead and tell you this story as well. I'll refer to it again later. But about a month ago, I received an email through a series of relationships. There is a young couple that they are not believers. I like the term you're using around here now, pre-believers. Not necessarily non-believers, but pre-believers. Just trusting in faith that God is going to bring people into the fold. I've still never met this couple, but I've been in email contact with both of them. Basically, the story goes like this. They're married. They have a son and a daughter, very young children. The marriage has been a struggle. It is a cross-cultural marriage, though both of them have Chinese background. They're both Chinese ethnicity. They come from different countries. And so even there, we have cross-cultural marriage issues. There's been a struggle in the marriage. he would say that she's not a communicator. She would say that he neglects her. Basically, she began a Facebook relationship with an old high school or secondary school sweetheart. One thing led to another through chatting. They met personally face to face, and this resulted in an affair by this wife, an affair with an old high school sweetheart. And during this affair, became pregnant. And she did tell her husband. She confessed. She came to him. The initial reaction, keeping in mind, of course, that they are pre-believers, that he wanted her to have an abortion. She agreed to it. They actually flew to KL from the place of their residence, which is outside of this country. And when they got here, she could not go through with it. She did not feel right about having an abortion. And by email, I supported that decision in her life and kind of proposed a redemption scenario whereby the marriage is saved and the husband forgives and that they raise this child as their own. As the story goes on the last month, he wanted to restore the marriage. The husband did. In the very beginning, I thought it was her that wanted to restore the marriage and that he was looking for a way out. But as it turns out, he wants to restore the marriage. He wants to adopt this child. But now she wants out of the marriage. It looks like the marriage will end in divorce and that he will go back to his home country. She will remain in her home country and they will actually separate the son and the daughter between the two of them. And I think that her desire is to eventually marry this high school sweetheart. That is a sad case. Thankfully, there are Christians that are in their lives, being able to speak into their lives. There's a Chinese pastor from the U.S. that was brought in by email. I've been brought in by email. And it just so happens that one of this young lady's aunts is a believer as well. And so she has been able to speak into their lives. There's still hope, of course, and we pray for that. But just a case where adultery in this marriage looks like it will destroy the family. And it's real. And I realize that as I stand before this congregation this morning, that I'm not standing before a full congregation of people who do not struggle in these same areas of adultery, pornography, if you're single, in premarital sex issues. I know that as I stand before you, there are some of you that are struggling with pornography even now. There are some of you that have struggled in the past that are in recovery, so to speak. There are some of you here this morning that will eventually fall into that, unfortunately. I realize that I stand before some of you, and I would be naive to think that none of you are either involved in an affair currently or have never been involved in an affair. And of course, just the depravity of man, the sinful state that we live in, that some of you will fall into adultery as time goes on. It's real issues, and the statistics show that that Christians, churchgoers, believing families are just as susceptible and just as involved in these acts of pornography and adultery as people outside of the church. Satan knows that this is an area of great weakness in our lives. We're very vulnerable in this. The culture around us. Yes, even in a conservative country like Malaysia, and I say that because the government, being an Islamic government, there is a conservativeness to it when it comes to values. But still, even here in KL, in the United States, in my home culture, we are surrounded by a culture of sex. We are inundated with music, movies, TV shows, advertising that is just full of sex. How do you sell a sports car? You put an almost naked lady on the hood and put it in a magazine. TV shows like the show Friends that has been so popular for the last 20 over years displays a group of young adults who eventually, by the end of the series, slept with everybody within the group. Yes, some of them were married and there were children involved, but this became a culture. The TV show Friends displayed and eventually led to the creation of just a sex culture. And once again, it's a product of the United States that we so shamefully have exported to the world. But there's not, all of us are familiar with that show. So we're surrounded by it. Satan knows that we're vulnerable, and it's a major tool. It's a way that he can get right at pastors. He can get into the ministry leaders, and he can pull them down. He can disqualify them from fulfilling their call to ministry for the rest of their lives through this one thing. So let's go into Matthew for a few moments, and actually we're going to hit several passages this morning, but I want us to begin in Matthew, and it is chapter 5, but I want us to go back to verse 17 as we begin. Chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, and this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, we're just past the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus goes on the next few passages here, and there's six statements that begin like this. "You have heard it said." And he's referring back to the law. And in this case right now, and today in the context of this morning, we are referring back to the Ten Commandments. Jesus, first of all, says that he did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. The law is not brushed aside. The law is now fulfilled. The law itself was never... Thank you for getting those slides for me, because I have this, but I will cruise right on without it. The law was never meant to save. Even as we read through the law today, as we read through the New Testament, What is revealed in the law is our sinfulness, our lostness. The law is there to show us that we live in depravity, separated from God, and that we will never measure up to his standard. Yes, even Abraham was saved by his faith. We read in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith. And it's just like Jesus. Now, Jesus, number one, he warns against relaxing the law. In the day of the new covenant in relationship with Christ, we don't relax the law. Because we are saved by grace through faith, it's not a license to sin. The law still stands. Jesus came to fulfill it. In fact, Jesus raises the bar of the law. He does this with several things. He does it with anger here in the passage directly after what I just read. It's not just anger. He says if you have anger in your heart towards a person, it's not just anger, it's murder in your heart. You're committing murder against that person when you're angry with them in your heart. He does it with the tithe. You know, nowhere in the New Testament are we told how much to give to the church. We're told that we should be giving to the church as God's chosen instrument for fulfilling his kingdom purposes, but we're never told how much. The Old Testament, we have the tithe. We have the different temple taxes. But you notice Jesus never says, "All right, now I want you to keep giving 10% to the church." But what we see as we go through the New Testament that Jesus would actually even say, a tithe is minimum. We're expected to be giving above and beyond the tithe. See, he takes the law and he raises the bar. He does the same thing with what we are talking about this morning. It's not just do not commit adultery. It's not just not committing a physical act of sex with somebody other than your spouse. It was read for us. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, before we get too deep into that, I want us to go back for just a moment to the book of Genesis. You do not have to turn there yourself. I'll read it to you, and we're familiar with the passages. But in Genesis chapter 1, God has created Adam. He's created Eve. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, etc. Be fruitful and multiply was a command given to Adam and Eve to reproduce themselves, to multiply the human race, okay? Chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Then the man said, okay, God has just created Eve, all right? Adam wakes up from his anesthesia, and he sees Eve. And in the Hebrew, we basically, we get the image that Adam looks at her and says, oh, wow. Because he's already looked at all the animals, right? God's already, all the animals have marched past, and he's named them, and there's not a suitable helper. So God creates Eve, and Adam wakes up, and he sees her. He sees, for the first time, a naked woman. God has given him a wife. Wow. At last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What we have here in this passage in Genesis is that marriage was God's idea. God created the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. Period. We see in right here in this passage, it's there, it's underlying, but it's there. Sex is a sacred gift from God. There is a sanctity of sex that God has given to man and woman. God establishes sex within the confines of marriage. He gave us sex for a purpose or for purposes. One of them is right here. It's for reproduction, for multiplication. It's how the human race continues. The only way it can continue is if a husband and a wife reproduce themselves. If all of us as husbands and wives reproduce ourselves. It was given to us for pleasure. It was given to us, as we see throughout Scripture, for oneness with our spouse. And the Song of Solomon is a beautiful book that walks us from the early days of a courtship between a man and a woman through old age. And what we see is a progression from the dating and the courtship to young marrieds all the way through to a mature old marriage. It is not allegory to Christ and the church. It is a book that God gave us in the Bible that shows us a picture of marriage. What it is meant to be between a man and a woman from early in their relationship all the way through till death do us or till death do they part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, and what we're doing, we're laying some foundation. You can't talk about adultery without really establishing foundations within marriage. So really, there's a couple of sermons in today's sermon, because a sermon on adultery needs to be prefaced and have foundation on, within the context of marriage. So that's what I'm trying to do as quickly as I can. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or hear it. Now concerning matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Conjugal means giving yourself to him, to your spouse, sexually. A man should give himself in sex to his wife, the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, Paul writes. The sex given in marriage is for these purposes, but even further, it is for physical, emotional oneness. Literally, when a man and a woman engage in sexual intercourse, they become one physically and emotionally. And what we see as we continue to talk about adultery, as we get into that in a moment, if you are involved in an affair, a physical affair, you are becoming one with that person as well. And you have 1 + 1 = 1 here, but then you step out of the relation, out of the marriage relationship, and you have 1 + 1 over here. But see, this one of those ones over here has already become one over here. So now you have this almost grotesque mathematical equation. I'll stop there. We'll get back to all that in just a moment. But listen, God blesses sex. It is His gift and it is a blessing that He has given to the human race. So long as it is carried out and enjoyed within the confines of marriage as He has designed. It's the regulations. It's His economy. The only way it works and works right is within the confines of marriage. And I say this to you this morning. Any sex outside of marriage is selfish. It is self-serving. It is sinful. Whether it's premarital sex or extramarital sex. Whether you're single, involved in a sex relationship, or married, involved in a relationship outside of your marriage, it is selfish, it is self-serving. Because as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is given that man and woman would become one. In fact, sex is not for you, it is for your spouse. It is for you to bless your spouse. It is giving, it is selfless. And that's the difference, selfish and selfless, out of marriage, within the confines of marriage. In the Old Testament, we read that Israel is God's chosen people. He takes Abraham, He establishes the nation of Israel to be His people. And it's described as a covenant relationship. In fact, this covenant relationship is referred to as we read through the prophets, where Israel began worshiping foreign gods. They would adopt the gods of their neighbors, the people they were conquering, the people they were living beside. Those acts of worshiping other gods were referred to as adultery. Israel was cheating on their God. Israel was in a covenant relationship with God, the one true God, Yahweh. But when they would turn their back on Him and worship idols and worship the gods of their neighbors, it was referred to as adultery. They were committing the act of spiritual adultery with other gods. In the book of Ephesians, perhaps the most famous, the most used passage on marriage, reading from verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother," referring back to Genesis, "and hold fast to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound." Hear this. "I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." What we see here in verse 32 is Paul writes this entire discourse on marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands. It's not a matter of inequality. It's a matter of just in God's economy, there's a way of doing things. He has a design. Here it is for marriage. He gets down to verse 32 and says, really what I'm talking about here is Christ and the church. And what we have here is the gospel and marriage coming together. The marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his people, the church. Marriage is, of course, it's more than that, of course, okay? Because we've already talked about the gift and the blessing of sex within marriage, and obviously that cannot be illustrated exactly in this relationship between the gospel, Jesus, and his church. But what we have in the covenant relationship is a picture of Jesus and his church. Our marriages reflect the gospel as believers. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 27 through 32. In verse 27, I just read it again. You shall not commit adultery. You have heard it said, the Ten Commandments, reading the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. So what we have here is the law. Now, this morning, as I use the word adultery, I want you to know that I am referring to any premarital or extramarital sex or even acts that would be leading up to sex. Any of the physical acts that would lead to sex, premarital or extramarital, or any promiscuous sexual activity, okay? So when I mention adultery for the rest of the sermon, I want you to hear all-encompassing sexual immorality. Okay, because I can't say every word every time as we go through. So we have this adultery. We have the law. You've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery," from Exodus 20, verse 14. The threat, the risk, is that we use the law as a checklist. Okay, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. I've kept the law. Outwardly, I have kept the law. I haven't done this, 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 this. We look at the Ten Commandments, and we kind of measure ourselves to the Ten Commandments, don't we? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, I'm a believer. I don't have any idols in my house. I've got no other gods. Okay, well, let's see. Well, lying, well, you know, I mean, the occasional white lie maybe, but, you know, God didn't mean white lies. He meant, like, real dishonesty and lying. So we start checking off. We start comparing ourselves to the law, and that's a great risk. Because we begin to measure ourselves to the law, we begin to justify ourselves or try to justify our salvation according to our own works instead of the works that Jesus has already finished for us that brings us into salvation. And as I mentioned in the very beginning, Jesus raises the bar. He kind of plays a trump card here. You say, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You say, well, I haven't done that. I haven't committed the physical act of sex outside of my marriage. I haven't committed adultery. Jesus raises the bar on us. He just implicated us all. About the time we're going, yeah, you've heard it said you haven't committed adultery. That's right. I've heard it said, haven't done it. Bam. If you have lusted in your heart, if you have looked at a woman with the intent to lust, if you have entertained sexual immoral thoughts in your mind, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Boom. We now are implicated. We are guilty, not just of lust. He says we're guilty of adultery. Now, it happens all the time. It happens to me. It happens to you. You're walking through the mall. Guys, a young lady walks by, half-dressed, and you double-take, you glance, okay? That's not what, or ladies, you walk by the GNC store and see that picture of that guy that's all ripped, and you take a second glance. Actually, we walked by that sign today at Sunway Pyramid, and my wife goes, that's gross. And I'm going, oh, man. Good. What about that's not what he means here when he says if you have looked upon a woman with sexual intent. The glances are natural. The glances are there. But there's that moment where you have a glance, you have a look, and there's a moment of decision. What am I going to do with that thought right there? What happens in that moment determines the adultery, that emotional or that spiritual adultery where we look intently with lust. How do we entertain that thought? right? We can go left or right. And you know, as we're going to see in a few moments with some statistics, it's women as well as men. It's very easy to pick on the men because we're just a little bit less discreet about it, okay? We are men. We are wired visually, ladies. We are wired visually. When God created us, He wired us visually, okay? It is no secret that when a man sees, it turns him on. It's the way we're wired. Okay, so it's easier to pick on the men here, but as we will see, and you know, it takes two to tango, adultery is between a man and a woman, so it's obviously a struggle between both genders, okay? But this looks intently does not equal a glance. Looking intently, the intention of lust is deeper than a glance. It's more than a glance. It's the purpose of lusting. Get this. Feeding the inner sensual appetites. We all have them. We are sexual beings. We all have an inner appetite. The purpose of lusting feeds that inner sensual appetite. And it could be adultery, the physical act outside of marriage. It could be premarital sex. It's that before marriage. It could be lust, entertaining thoughts in your mind about people. People you know, maybe people you don't know. It might be somebody that's on the magazine cover or on the car advertisement. Pornography. Flirting. And that's a tough one, okay? I would almost add the word excessive flirting. But I'm going to leave it at this. I'm going to leave it at flirting. Because listen, whether you're married or not, when you begin to flirt with somebody the opposite gender, you are doing one of two things or both. You are beginning to entertain and get a thrill out of the flirting, and or you are leading that person into a thrill. Okay, so there is a danger here as well. Now, flirting is a part of the dating process. It's a part of the courtship. Okay, and it should be. It's a part of the wooing, okay? Flirting should happen within marriage. Husbands, wives, we should be flirting with each other. We should be reaching under the table with our foot and at dinner and kind of giving a tap. We should be flirting. But listen, that's within the confines of marriage. It's within the confines of the relationship. Okay, so there's a fine line there with flirting, but it should be a part of our relationships. Sexual impurity begins in the desires of our hearts. We have to realize this. Sexual impurity is a part of the depravity. It's a part of the deep heart sin that's a result of the fall. Adultery is a heart problem. If you are engaged in an adulterous affair, if you are engaged in any premarital sexual activity or anything else listed here, pornography, you have a heart problem, not an adultery problem. And as you go through the Ten Commandments, it becomes evident through each of those. I mean, if you have other gods besides Yahweh, you have a problem with Yahweh. Okay, if you are lying, stealing, if you are coveting, it's not just that you have a problem with stealing or coveting. It's that you have a heart problem with being satisfied with Yahweh. Any problems in adultery are a heart problem. It goes back to the roots of having a problem with Yahweh, with God. The reason we sin in lusting and adultery is because we are not satisfied in Jesus. And the same can be said for, like I said, for any of the Ten Commandments or any of the law for that matter. Okay. The reason we do is because we have a dissatisfaction. We're not fully satisfied. And listen, adultery is destructive. Proverbs 6:32 says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." Proverbs, by the way, is full of, it's a wisdom literature that's full of financial advice and relationship sexual advice. Okay? This is one of many verses that could be pulled and used from Proverbs. I recommend you go through and read Proverbs in the light of the sermon topic, adultery. But listen, adultery is destructive. And I told you the story about this young couple where she began having an affair, and it is going to, looks like it is just, it will destroy their marriage. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys careers. It destroys relationships more than just marriage or family relationships. It destroys relationships all around you. It disqualifies church leaders from being able to serve in ministry. It destroys you. Adultery or any of the related acts destroy you as a person. And as we're going to see in a moment, as we talk specifically about pornography, it destroys your brain. There is neurological destruction. There is physical destruction through the acts of adultery. Pornography is being labeled the new drug. And I didn't put the website on here, but there is a blog. There's some articles, some great articles. And basically, I think if you Google search, pornography is the next drug. There's some great scientific research that comes up. Okay. And it's amazing. Let me give you some statistics first. Porn sites comprise 12% of the internet websites. 12%. You do a random search for whatever, you have a 1 in 10 chance of pulling up a porn site. Every minute. Now these are worldwide figures, okay? Every minute, $184,500 is spent on porn. It is a 14 million, is that right or is it billion? That should be billion. It is a $14 billion a year industry. Over 28,000 people view porn every second. One in every four of internet searches are specifically for porn sites. Now, some of these next statistics are a little bit more geared for Western, because, you know, it's the Western nations that do so much research in these areas. But I dare say this. These statistics are probably really close here in Malaysia as well. And this is why. Because we are a connected nation. We are connected to the world. It is a developing nation, but it is also a developed nation. And in that development, we have higher education. We have more global exposure. Of course, we have easy internet access and the like. One in six women struggle with pornography. So often it's seen as a male problem. But one in six women. Look at this. Approximately 40% of pastors view porn regularly. And I can say honestly before you this morning, I'm one of the 60. Okay? Parents, the largest users of porn are teenage boys. 70% of young adult men, this would be below the age of 35, view porn at least once a month. 7 out of 10, at least once a month. 90% of teenagers have viewed it at least once. That's male and female. Pornography is destructive. The scientific research is showing that the viewing of pornography, and it can be as simple as picking up a car magazine and looking at the images in the car magazines, guys. It can be looking at the underwear ads that are splashed across the mall. It can be, I'll get to that in a moment. These images, when you, the scientific studies show, When you view one of these pornographic images, your brain releases four chemicals. It's the same four chemicals that your brain releases when you smoke dope or do any drugs. The release of these chemicals, number one, lead to addiction. Because when you have that rush, when you have that release of chemicals, it is a high. And you crave that rush again. And so you look again, and you look more. And what happens, it's the same thing with drugs. You build up a tolerance. And as you build up a tolerance, it requires more. Pornography is the new drug, and it is destructive. Listen to this. The release of those chemicals is rewiring the brain. Our brains are wired certain ways. Okay? When we view pornography, or when a person views pornography, it rewires the brain. And it's an image something like this. This week, we were just up in the Cameron Highlands. We have some family in town right now from the U.S. We went up to the Cameron Highlands, and I love hiking through the jungle. I love hiking through the forest, okay? And you get on the trails that are there in the map, and it leads from A to B, and you want to follow that because you can very easily get lost in the jungle. Those paths that are already cut, that's the way the jungle paths are wired. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, those that are more adventurous want to get off the trail. And so they just step off the trail and head through the jungle. And as they walk, they begin trampling down a trail behind them. And then they come through there again. And they walk, they trample it down. And as you walk that new path more and more, it cuts a new trail. I grew up playing in the woods behind my house. And we had trails. We cut trails. And we would cut new trails. And the more you ride your bicycle or hike through those trails, the more of a path it becomes. You have rewired the forest in a way. That's what's happening with the brain. New channels are being wired. And what happens when you start using the new path only, or using it more and more? You stop using the old path. What happens to an old path in the jungle if it's not used? It grows over. That's the rewiring. Neurologically, the brain is being rewired. It is destructive. Pornography is the new drug. And I realize once again that as we study this, as we look at this in the Bible, that I am standing before people that are struggling with this. The good news is there is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus can redeem you from the addictions of pornography. Jesus can redeem you from adulterous relationships. He can restore your marriages and all the relationships that are affected. Please hear that as you hear everything else that we have talked about. Now, abandoning adultery. What do we have to do to abandon it or prevent it? Well, you know what? We establishing guardrails. Now, what we see in verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, rip it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, tear it off. Now, if we took this literally, we would basically all be rolling around. Or dead, because we would lose, our heads would be gone too, right? Jesus here is not talking about physical surgery. It's not meant to be read literally. And now this is the relationship to the heart. If it was as easy as being a checklist of not doing this and not doing that, we could cut off our eyes and our hands and we would be fine. What Jesus is saying here is you have to take precautions. You don't need a physical surgery. You need spiritual surgery, number one, spiritual surgery of the heart. But also, you need to put guardrails in. You need to have preventative measures in your life. That's what those verses mean figuratively. Now, what's a guardrail? Again, we were driving up to the Cameron Highlands. We drove back. And You don't have as many going up the road to the Cameron Highlands as you would maybe going up a mountain in the U.S., but you have guardrails along the side of the road, right? And those guardrails are there for what? To keep you from flying off the cliff to the bottom of the mountain and being destroyed, dying. Now, there is a great sermon series that I would refer you to by Andy Stanley, the pastor of North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia. His father is Charles Stanley. He preached this sermon series about 2.5 years ago, and he talks about guardrails in your life. It's not just in sexual relationships or physical. It's in all areas of life, but at least one of the sermons talks about the sexual guardrails. But guardrails are there to help prevent us from flying off the edge and being destroyed. Now, if you're driving up the mountain, where is the guardrail in relation to the road and the cliff? It's right beside the road. You don't put a guardrail right at the edge of the cliff. Because by the time you veer off the road and hit the guardrail at the edge of the cliff, you're gone. You're going to go right through the guardrail. Guardrails are meant to keep you on the road. And if you start to veer off, you know it immediately, and you can correct yourself. That's the idea of a guardrail. What preventative measures are you using to avoid destruction in your own life? What preventative measures do you have in your life to guard you from getting off the road into areas of adultery, pornography, etc.? Two things. First of all, we must purify the desires of our heart, yielding to the Holy Spirit's sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy way of saying the Holy Spirit cleaning you up and kind of remaking your heart. Okay? Yielding ourselves to, now in Colossians we read it where the Holy Spirit circumcises the heart, circumcises, cuts away the old self, making room for the new self, yielding to the work of holiness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Centering your life on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, posturing yourself at the cross. Posturing yourself in the gospel. Becoming absolutely satisfied in Jesus. John Piper would call it Christian hedonism. Delighting yourself in the Lord. Being satisfied in Him and Him alone. If you have a craving and an inner desire, it needs to be fulfilled in Christ alone and Christ first. Purifying the desires of your heart, or allowing the Holy Spirit to purify the desires of your heart. But listen, you make choices and you posture yourself in one of two ways. Either you're posturing yourself for the work of the Holy Spirit, or you're posturing yourself against, away from the Holy Spirit's work. Secondly, disciplining the actions of your body. Making wise choices, establishing boundaries. Here's a few. Oh, I was supposed to come one by one. Okay, here's a few things. First of all, if you're single, don't date. Just kidding. Although it's not a bad idea. Okay. Listen, number one, whether you're married or single, the first and foremost, decide on a biblical view of love, marriage, and sex. Decide on it, study it, know it, and plant yourself there. Never allow, this is, again, most of these are married or single, never allow yourself to be alone with a person of the opposite gender. Extreme, yes. Does it work? Yes. Men, do not take your secretaries out to lunch. It happens all the time. Don't do it. If you want to take your secretary out to lunch to thank her for her faithful service at the office, take your wife and the three of you have lunch together. If you have to drive from your office to a meeting, don't drive with one person in the car of the opposite gender. Either go separately or everybody carpool together. Just don't let yourself get in the situation. Period. It's that simple. People in Kale aren't real good at carpooling anyway, as we see by the traffic. This is one of those things. Don't let yourself be alone. If you're single and you're dating, don't allow you and your girlfriend or boyfriend to be alone. enjoy time together in public. Maybe with a group of people or alone in public. But alone in public is not very alone, okay? But do that. I had some friends that are about my age. They were dating. When he would come to her apartment to watch a movie or something, the rule was he could not use the toilet. If he eventually got to the point where he had to go to the bathroom to go to the toilet that bad, it was time for him to leave. It was just a rule they set up. Silly? Yes. Did it work? Yes. Determine purity in your own life. Take a stand. Determine purity. Be stubborn. Just be obstinate about it. Now, it's not only stubbornness. It's got to be a Holy Spirit conviction as well. But determine it. Be stubborn about it. Feed on the Word. Be satisfied in Christ. I've referred to this already. If you're deciding on a biblical view, you feed on the Word. You plant yourself there. Be satisfied in Christ. You know, as believers, that should be it anyway. Even as married adults, if our primary source of enjoyment and delight is in our relationship with our spouse, we're toast. We're history. Because we all have bad days. The relationship is up and down. No. The relationship with Christ is first and foremost. And your marriage relationship will only be successful and flourish when your personal relationship with Christ is flourishing. Because, once again, marriage was Christ's idea. He created it. He gave it to us. Singles, don't worry about your marital status. Be satisfied in Christ first and foremost. Proverbs says, be satisfied or delight yourself in the wife of your youth. If you're married, be satisfied in your spouse. Seek satisfaction only in your spouse. We're talking physical and sexual here. Internet boundaries, okay? We've already talked about the porn issue, and so much of that now, it's accessible, it's prevalent on the internet, establishing internet boundaries. Downloading filters so that nobody in your household can access those sites. Of course, that's not foolproof, but as best as you can. Keep the family computer in public areas of the house so that nobody in the family can just be looking at the internet in private. If you have children, you limit the time they can spend on the internet. Look away. Discipline your mind and your body to look away. I do this. In my mind, I've determined. You know, instead of doing that double take or at the point of double take, look away. Look away. Dress and act with modesty. Ladies, yes, even the Christian ladies. I am shocked, abhorred at the way ladies dress around the world. But here in Kale, it's as bad as it is in any other country. You have no idea what you are doing to yourself and to the men around you when you show so much skin. If you're wearing shorts that we can't see because your shirt hangs down to your hips, you need to get longer shorts. Not a longer shirt. Okay? When Paul wrote, dress with modesty, I think this was a part of it. Okay? Ladies, guys are wired visually. If you don't want to be thought of or treated as a piece of meat at the market, don't dress like one. It's blunt, but that's the way it is. I beg you, parents, don't let your daughters walk out of the house half-dressed. We're already having trouble with this with our 5-year-old girl. Why? Because girls' clothes are made this way. And she wants to wear these things that are strapless, or they have that one strap around the neck, and you're like, you're 5, we're not getting in this habit. Okay? In Britain, there was an article a couple years ago. They are having issues in kindergarten because of girls wearing G-string underwear and wearing low-cut waistline shorts. Kindergarten. It's not funny. Okay? This is a part of it. This is pornography. Real live. It is destructive. It is destroying people around you, and it will lead to destruction of yourself. If you respect yourself, if you are satisfied in Jesus Christ, dress like it, act like it, and allow other people to know that as well. The way you dress is a major, major deal. There are others that I didn't put on the slide, but here's a couple things I do, and then we're going to wrap up. If you are traveling for business, whether it's to JB or whether it's overseas, call home. Make it a habit to call home regularly. Spend the money. Stay attached. Skype. It's free. Utilize that technology. Stay connected with home. When I was growing up, my father traveled quite a bit. There was a time as a teenager where he was traveling 3 out of 4 weeks of the month. He called home every night to connect with my mom and his children. There was never a doubt where Dad was at night after dinner with his business associates. Keep pictures of your family handy on your phone, on your iPad, in your wallet, in your office. Keep pictures of your family there. Allow people to know, hey, this is my family, and I'm a family man. Here's something I have to do very often One of the things that I do here in the Klang Valley is that I do fitness instruction. So I lead public group fitness. And a lot of times the ratio of male to female, it's higher females. And so naturally, I mean, you're in conversation. I make it a point so often to talk about my wife and my children. I even take my children along sometimes, okay, because I want these people to know that my priority is my family. And those are practical measures. Those are guardrails. Those are preventative measures that I put in my life so to help guard me and to guard my family, to avoid that destruction. I have determined in my mind and in my heart that I will be satisfied in Christ alone and that I will not allow myself into any compromising situation. Okay? Now, we are all human. And we are all weak, and we are all vulnerable. Pastors fall every day. They are disqualified every day for sexual immorality, for adultery. So I know that I would also be foolish to say it'll never happen to me, because it can. But I am very proactive in my life, and the message today is for you to be to understand, first of all, what it is, the expanse of it, the extent of it. But you can abandon it. You can prevent it in your own life, but it takes proactivity. First and foremost, be satisfied in Christ and Christ alone as His. Secondly, be satisfied with what you have and be intent on guarding it and allowing God to bless and flourish that. And that can be singleness and that can be marriage. Now, as I said before, twice already, I realize that some of you are dealing with these issues now or have been dealing with them. So I know that there are heartaches and there are memories that are flashing in your mind and there is pain. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saves, He redeems, He restores. There are pastors here at the church. There are Christian counselors here in this city that can serve you and minister to you in these circumstances and in these situations. If you need referrals to those, you may ask. We don't know. You have to come and seek the help. We can refer you. Your pastors are ready to serve you and to minister to you in these circumstances. And I would also say that my colleagues with the IMB are ready to assist, to help you, to counsel with you as best we can, to the point that we can. But of course, there are areas where we need to refer you to a professional Christian counselor. And I stress Christian counselor. Somebody that is going to counsel you biblically. We're going to stand and sing our closing song. Let me pray for us, and the team will come up. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for allowing us to be single. Thank you for allowing us to be married, for neither is better or higher than the other in your economy. Father, I pray that whether we are single or married, that we'd be satisfied in you and you alone. Father, that you would guard our hearts and guard our lives from destruction, from the enemy getting a stronghold in our lives. Father, for my brothers and sisters in this room right now who have marriages that are struggling, they're on the rocks. There are people in this room, Father, that have even this week thought about betraying their spouse. Father, prevent them from doing that in the coming week. Father, for those that are aching and hurting because they've been there, they've already made the mistakes, they're living in it now. Father, reach out to them, hug them, love them, bring them back to you. May they know your forgiveness and experience your restoration in their lives and in their marriages and all their relationships. And Father, perhaps there are those that it's far gone. It's 10 years in the past. It's 20 years in the past. Father, may they rest in your forgiveness and thank God for the second chances we have in life. Father, thank you for your word that reaches out into the most personal, relevant issues of our lives today. And certainly this is atop the list in most of our lives. Father, thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.